Proverbs chapter 10, I'll be reading verses 23 to 25. Proverbs chapter 10, 23 to 25. To do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer as we come to the preaching of God's holy word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that in ourself we're ignorant. In ourself, our hearts are dull. In ourselves, our wills are slow to obey. And so we pray by your grace and for your glory that you would give us minds that are filled with truth, hearts that love your truth, and wills that desire to obey your truth. We pray that this text would be an exhortation and a warning to the wicked, and a blessed reminder to the righteous. We pray that you would apply these things and that our heart and our mind would be saturated with the truth and we would know the wonders of being in Christ. And so we just pray for your blessing on this time. Help me and help my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're still in Proverbs chapter 10. My thought is maybe picking two sections or verses from each chapter from 10 to 30. So this is my second sermon on Proverbs chapter 10. We did chapter 10 and verse 1 last Sabbath day. And now we're on chapter 10, 23 to 25, because there's a connection to these verses. And so the main point of this sermon, verses 23 to 25, is this. The wicked fool and the righteous contrast it in their enjoyment and their ends. The wicked fool and the righteous contrast it in their enjoyment and their ends. So my first point, the wicked fool and the righteous contrast it in their enjoyments. And my second point, the wicked fool and the righteous contrast it in their ends. May God, by his Holy Spirit, give us illumination to understand this text of Holy Scripture. Consider what I say as I'm preaching, and may the Lord give us understanding in all things. My first point, again, the wicked fool and the righteous contrast it in their enjoyments. Again, the verse reads, to do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. If you turn with me in the book of Proverbs to chapter 2 and verse 14, we're going to see verses similar to this concept, particularly the reality of an evil man does to do evil is like sport to a fool. Proverbs 2 and verse 14. We see in verse 12 that, or verse 11, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. Then verse 12, to deliver you from the way of evil. And then verse 14, it describes this reality. The evil, those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Verse 13, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked. So we see here that there's people, that those who leave the paths of uprightness, those who walk in the ways of darkness, they not only do evil, they rejoice in it. They not only do perversity, but they delight in it. It is their joy to do what is evil. And now if you look with me to Proverbs 14 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 9. As we continue thinking about this reality, to do evil is like sport to a fool. Proverbs 14 verse 9 says this. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. A foolish man, he mocks at sin. He laughs at it. He thinks it's a joke to do evil. Fools, they mock at sin. They think sin is no big deal. They mock at it. They think it's a slight matter. And anybody who wants to be godly, they mock them for their godliness, because fools mock at sin. And then if you look at chapter 15 and verse 21, we see this similar theme. Chapter 15 and verse 21. The word of God says, "Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly." Folly or foolishness is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. It's his joy to do things that are foolish and boneheaded because he's destitute of discernment. Foolishness, rebellion against God, is his joy. And then lastly, I want to show you, walking through the similar passages like this, Proverbs 26 and verses 18 and 19. Proverbs 26, verses 18 and 19. Proverbs 26, 18 and 19. The word of God here says, "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'I was only joking.'" And so we see that deceiving his neighbor, doing evil, it's just a big joke to him. He deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Because they mock at sin. Because they find sport in doing evil. So again, back to our text, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 23, we see that reality that the Holy Spirit says to do evil is like a sport, or is like sport to a fool. Meaning it's his delight, it's his joy, it's what he wants to do. Sport is another word for our recreations, our hobbies. It could be sport in the technical sense of playing a technical sport, or just our recreations, our enjoyments. And the man who is evil, the man who is wicked, the man who is a fool, to do evil is like a sport to him. He enjoys it. He delights in it. And so he finds great pleasure in worshiping other gods, or worshiping the false god in, or the true god in a false way, or blasphemy, or Sabbath breaking, or dishonoring parents, or murder, at least in heart and in word, and adultery, at least in heart and in word, and stealing and lying and coveting. They are his delight to the evil man. He loves breaking the law of nature or the Ten Commandments. It's his joy to do things that God forbids and not doing things that God commands. It's a delight to him. He loves it. The worst place he would want to be is under the preaching of God's word and hearing preaching and being gathered with a church. He hates that. But doing things that God forbids, he loves it. That's his delight. Things that should grieve and mourn the foolish man, the wicked man who is a fool, bring him delight. Things that he should mourn over and repent over and grieve over, he actually delights. He finds a carnal satisfaction in doing that which is evil. And if you go on most, if not all, college campuses, at least secular college campuses, you will find most of the people there, if not all of them. You might have some pockets of true believers, obviously on secular campuses as well. But is you go there, and what is it like? To do evil is like sport to those foolish men and women. You can go other places as well, but that's just where it's all, that's where the bottleneck is, in a sense, of foolishness in our culture. Where to do evil is like sport to a fool, drunkenness and fornication and all these evil things that are infecting the young people of our generation, because to do evil is like sport to a fool. That's what they live for. People in our culture will say things like, "I'm living for the weekend." What they mean by that is I'm working, but really what I'm living for is my drinking parties and my fornication and my free time that I can have on the weekend, where I can do all the things I really want to do, which is what? Sin. That's what I really want to do. And therefore, to them, that's what they live for. They live for the weekend when they can engage in what they really love, their recreations, which are drunkenness and fornication for many of people of our generation. Drunkenness and fornication. If you turn with me to 1 Peter 4, we see this reality connected with the Christians and God saving them. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. starting at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So we see, this is what the people who got saved were in. They were living a life of lewdness, which is connected with sexual immorality, and lusts, and drunkenness, and revelries, and drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. It could very much be on the newspaper of what the college scene is like today. Or even Friday night for many people. This is what it's marked by. And that wasn't much different than the first century. These are the things that Christians were being saved out of. Drunkenness and drinking parties and lewdness and lust. Abominable idolatries. And then God saves the Christians out. And what do the people say? They think it's strange. You don't want to get drunk anymore? You don't want to come to our parties anymore? You don't want to practice our lewdness and lust anymore? You don't delight in those things? And they think it's very strange that you don't want to do those things. Why? Because to do evil is like sport to a fool. They think, you've given up fun. What's wrong with you? They say, you don't want to enjoy. It's strange that you would not want to give yourself to lewdness, lust, drunkenness, and abominable idolatries to them. They think, this is what life is all about. We're living for the weekend. You don't want to live for the weekend anymore, as we understand living for the weekend. And they look at you like you're from a different planet. There's something strange about you. And then they can't just think strange about you. What do they also have to do? Speak evil of you. Why? Because if they just think you're strange and don't speak evil, they might start feeling convicted. But they speak evil by saying, oh, you're just being legalistic. You're prudish. You're just a killjoy. You're just trying to rain on our parade. Why? Because saying that's a lot easier than coming to the reality that our life is living is pointless and meaningless. But for the evil man, for the wicked man who is a fool, it's very strange that others would not want to join them in these things, and they speak evil of you. And so we see again in Proverbs chapter 10 this reality that to do evil is like sport to a fool. That's his delight. That's his passion. That's what he lives for. That's what he delights in. That's what gets him up in the morning. He thinks about sin in the morning, contemplates sin throughout the day. He goes to sleep thinking about sin. Sin is the consumption of his life. He plans how to sin. He does his sin. He thinks more about his sin. He plans again how to sin. His life is consumed with sin. Because to do evil is like sport to a fool. If you've ever known anybody that really enjoys a sport and really wants to be good at it, they think about it a lot because they want to get better. They think about, how can I train more? How can I do this? How can I get better? How can I spend more time? All of this. And it has a big effect when they're thinking. And what this text is saying is that the one who is a fool, to do evil is like his sport. It consumes his mind and his heart. And so the fool is one who not only does evil, but delights in it. The fool is not only one that gives into sin, but finds his satisfactions, quote unquote, his supposed satisfaction in that evil. We know, of course, that sin truly is meaningless, pointless, and misery, and there's an emptiness to it. And that's why this man has to continue to feed his lusts and his desires, because they're never truly satisfied. But it's like evil, or it's like a sport to a fool to do evil. That's what he rejoices in and delights in. He thinks about it, he ponders it, he wants it. And before Christ, that was our life. It might not have been as bad as 1 Peter 4 is describing. Maybe not all those things were things that we're giving to, but we were living for sin. And that's what we found our identity in, sinful things. Whether it was sinful relationships, or whether it was in drunkenness, or whether it was in ungodly friendships, or whether it was in the vanity of how we look, or whatever it might have been. We were consumed with things that were evil, and it was all-consuming. It was our sports. It was what we lived for before Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ finds us, whether we were saved at young or older, as those who are living like evil is our sport, and he takes us out of that by his grace. He takes people out of their reckless condition to sin and to Satan and delivers them from the power of sin, where now they no longer look at sin as if that's their sport. They look at evil like it's their great grief. But we see here, to do evil is like sport to a fool. But the contrast then, in verse 23, but a man of understanding has wisdom. What's being said here is, unlike in a fool who finds sport in doing evil, a man of understanding finds sport in having wisdom. It's a contrast. Just like the sinful, foolish man, he finds delight in doing evil, the man of understanding, he finds delight in wisdom. That's his delight. That's his satisfaction. That's his joy. He's like the psalmist who can confess, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So the man of understanding, he finds delight and satisfaction and joy in wisdom. His satisfaction is not found in the evil of this world. That's his grief. But his delight is found in growing in God-given, God-blessed wisdom. He loves the wisdom that is from above. He loves the wisdom from God. And that is where his satisfaction is. His satisfaction is in obeying and doing God's commandments, because he knows that to trust and obey is the way to be happy. To trust and obey the living God, that is the way to be happy. And so he finds his happiness in doing God's will and keeping God's commandments and walking in God's precepts. If you would turn with me to James chapter 3, we see the wisdom that is from above in James chapter 3, which is the delight of the man of understanding. James 3, starting in verse 17. James 3 and verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. A man of understanding loves this wisdom that is from above. This is his joy. He loves wisdom that is pure. He loves wisdom that is peaceable. He loves wisdom that is gentle. He loves wisdom that is willing to yield. So pure, he desires what is not dirty or impure, but what is wholesome and good, what is peaceable. He desires to be a peacemaker and to make peace with others insofar it depends on him. He wants to be gentle. He loves the strength that is under control. He's willing to yield. When he's shown something that he's wrong on, he's willing to yield and change his thoughts and his behavior. He's full of mercy and showing kindness to others. He has good fruits. His life is marked by the fruits of righteousness. He doesn't show partiality to someone based on their ethnicity or how much money they make or where they live. And he's without hypocrisy. What you see is what you get. And he's a man who genuinely is the same wherever he might be. And the fruits of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the man of understanding's joy and delights. This is where he finds satisfaction. Not in sin, not in debauchery, not in evil, but in righteousness. This is one of the ways you can tell if someone's been converted or not, is what their delight is. This is one way to see, because you could have people that could come into a church building and gather, but by their delights, you see where their heart is. If while they're in the church building worshiping God, they much rather be somewhere else and their delight is not in that, well, then you see something. But if someone is somewhere else on a day of the week and their heart is looking forward to and panting after God's word and wanting to worship, then you also see where their heart is at. You know what a person's where a person is at in what they love. In what they love. And a man of understanding has wisdom, meaning his delight is in wisdom. His delight is in wisdom. Let me show you some verses from Psalm 119 to show this point. Psalm 119. And if you look first with me to verse 14. To see how the godly man views wisdom and what his perspective of it is. Verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Verse 16. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Verse 14, he says that I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Your testimonies are better than riches. And he says in verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. If you look with me to verse 72, or starting at actually verse 24, we'll go to 24 first. Psalm 119, verse 24. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. If you look with me now at verse 72. It says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Verse 103, Psalm 119, verse 103. It says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. So we see this reality of the psalmist confessing his great love for God's word. His great love for the wisdom that can only come through knowing and heeding and hearing the wisdom that comes from the Word of God. And so we see the psalmist is confessing that he loves God's Word more than he loves riches. He delights in God's statutes. The law of God's mouth is better to him than thousands of coins of gold and silver. I told this to my Bible class because we were looking at some of these verses in Bible class. And I said to them, if someone told you that outside there's a little kind of field across or kind of out and to the right. I said, if there was there, I think I said $10 million treasure chest. And the school said, first come, first serve. If you get it, it's yours. You have it. I said, what do you think y'all would do? So one of the students said, I think I said something like, you probably asked me real quick to leave. One student said, I probably wouldn't even ask. Just run out. But the psalmist, this is the point I'm making, the psalmist says that it's better to have your testimonies than all riches. I rejoice in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. His delight is in God's word and his testimonies, his wisdom. Because does not our Lord say, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So he knew that riches are going to rust away. They're not what life is about. Because you can be rich and depressed, and you can be poor and be greatly happy as you're rejoicing in God's testimonies. And so that's what he saw. He saw God's testimonies were his delight, were his joy, were his satisfaction. And so the man of understanding, unlike the fool, his loves are what are pure and good and pleasing in God's sight. And so he is truly that blessed man who delights in the law of God day and night. So that's what we see. That reality, that the contrast of their enjoyments. The evil and foolish man, he loves evil. The man of understanding, he loves wisdom. The wicked fool, he loves what is sinful and depraved. The man of understanding loves what is holy and acceptable unto God. The fool, he loves what is rebellious. The man of understanding loves what is pleasing in God's sight. Because you can get someone to go through the motions, but the heart changes in our delights. And the man of understanding delights in the truth of God and of his word. And now my second point. The wicked fool and the righteous contrast it in their ends. So we saw the contrast in their enjoyment. The fool loving evil, the righteous man, the man of understanding loving wisdom. So we saw the contrast in their enjoyments. Now we'll see the contrast in their ends. In their ends. Verse 24, the fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. What a powerful verse. The fear of the wicked will come upon him. Well, what's the fear of the wicked? Well, God has put eternity in our hearts. And therefore, no matter how strongly someone tries to suppress the truth, the fear of death and the fear of judgment is a reality. Because everyone knows that we're going to die. And there's a fear to death. Because the wicked are fearful of what is yet to come because it's the unknown. And they feel a sense that judgment is yet to come because they have the law in their heart. As much as it is defaced, they still have it. And so they have this fear that judgment is coming. And you know what? The fear of the wicked will come upon him. It's not just a passing thought. It is real. Their fear of judgment and wrath and the unknown will come upon them. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, we see this reality. Hebrews, the second chapter. As we're looking in Hebrews 2, the reason is the reality of the fear of the wicked coming upon them. Hebrews 2, starting at verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What does Satan have over people? They're in bondage to Satan. What does that come? The fear of death is bondage over them. They're all their lifetime. The fear of death. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and release us from that fear of death. So we can say, oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, Hades, where's your sting? But to the ungodly, they are in bondage to the fear of death. Why do you think during COVID people are freaking out? Because the fear of death is upon them. The fear of death. And we also saw some people who profess Christ, they more had a worldly mentality than Christians should. Because our mentality is to die as gain. But some people who profess to know Christ were living like they had the fear of death like the world. Because we should expect that the world will be afraid of death because they're in bondage to sin, Satan himself. And the fear of the wicked will come upon him. What they fear will happen when they die will happen. The fear of the wicked will come upon them. They're enslaved to this fear of death. They're enslaved to the fear of the coming judgment. And that will come upon them. They can't escape it. They can't run from it in themselves. They can't get out of it. That fear that they feel in their heart and their soul is real. Is real. You need to sit here, you can.
I'm all right.
Okay. It's real. It's a real reality. Because they're enslaved to the one who has the power of death in the sense that they are taken captive by Satan. But unlike the wicked, the desire of the righteous will be granted. What a wonderful verse. Every expectation that we have, it will be granted in the sense of new bodies, the new earth, perfection, no more pain or sin or death, because the former things will pass away. All the glories that we are looking forward to will be experienced, and it's things that we can't even comprehend fully. The blessing of the righteous, the blessing of God's people that will come upon us when we die first, and then when Christ returns and we are resurrected. The desire of the righteous will be granted. Matthew Henry puts it like this, quote, "To the wicked man, death is the end of all joys. To a godly man is the end of all griefs," end quote. What a wonderful thing. For the godly man, his death is the end of all of his griefs. We live in a fallen world with three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We live in a world of sorrow and pain at different times and different ways. But for the righteous, their desire will be granted because they have everything to look forward to. And for the child of God, tomorrow is always better than today. Why? Because tomorrow we're one step closer to glory, or one step closer to Christ's return. And so as good as today is, and it's especially good because it's the Sabbath, but tomorrow is better in the sense that I'm making here, that we're one step closer to glory, where our desire, our longing, will be granted. Will be granted. God will wipe away every tear, and God will give us perfect peace, and it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's hard to even talk about heaven or the new earth because it's beyond us. We have scriptural revelation on it. All we know is going to be fantastic. All we know that even to be a disembodied spirit, not yet resurrected, which is not quite as good as being resurrected, that's the final state. But Paul, by the Holy Spirit, can say to go and be a disembodied spirit, to depart and be with Christ is far better. It's far better. Because the desire of the righteous will be granted. We want to be faithful in our generation, but to depart and be with Christ is far better. Or for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. And so the desire of the righteous will be granted. And so when you're prone to despair or grief, which is a true emotion that we can experience in this life, one of the best things you can contemplate is one day every tear will be wiped away. Every pain will be gone. To the godly man, the life to come is the end of all griefs. What a blessing it is to know that as we look forward to that time, the desire of the righteous will be granted, because the meek shall inherit the earth. And then verse 25. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. The whirlwind is a picture of God's judgment. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more. Why? Because they're taken off the earth. They don't experience the new heavens, new earth. If you look at verse 30, it says, the righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. That's very different than our modern thinking about eschatology. Our normal eschatology thinking, the common eschatology, is our great hope is to be taken away from the earth. This text says that it's our great desire to inhabit the earth. That the wicked are the ones who are removed. They're the ones who are cast away. It's actually the righteous who are never removed, in the sense that we inhabit the earth. So the goal or the desire of the righteous is not to ultimately leave this earth, but to live on this earth renewed in the perfected state of the new heavens and new earth. Because God redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ, not merely to redeem our souls, but to redeem us as whole persons, body and soul. And sometimes people think that salvation is merely my soul being saved, but that's not biblically true. Biblical salvation is God redeeming the whole me, body and soul. And my expectation is not ultimately to be a disembodied spirit, even though that is far better, but it's to be an embodied spirit on the new heavens, new earth, in this land, but with no more sin. Because the meek, Jesus doesn't say the meek shall inherit heaven, even though that's true, but the meek shall inherit the earth. The earth. Because God will purify this earth, perfect it, and will give us our great hope. But the wicked, they will pass away and be no more. The ungodly, as Psalm 1 says, shall perish. Not that they'll be obliterated, But they won't experience the blessedness of being on the new heavens and new earth. They will experience the judgment of being in the lake of fire. It's God's will for us to be on this earth perfected. It's God's will for us to be on this earth glorified. And just like God will glorify and perfect our lowly bodies and conform them to Christ's glorious body, Philippians chapter 3, so God will perfect this earth. It's not that God is going to burn up this earth, meaning he's going to create a whole new one. That's not what burned up means. Burned up means he's going to purify it from all its iniquity from being a fallen world and perfect it. When you take gold and you burn it, you're seeking to get all the dross off. And that's what God is going to do to the earth. He's going to get all the dross of sin away. He's going to cast out the wicked. And we are going to live on this earth perfected. Because the righteous has an everlasting foundation. What is that everlasting foundation? The new heavens and new earth with Christ and with all the elect of God. This is our great hope. This is what we're living for. Yes, we're living that God might be glorified on earth more and more in our life, in this present earth, in its present condition. Yes, we want to be faithful in our generation. We want to be a stepping stone. We want to be a blessing for generations to come. Yes, yes, 100 times yes. But ultimately, if we are living merely to be a blessing here and now, as it currently is, we're not looking far enough. Because the only way, beloved, that we can be a blessing here is if we're living for there, the new heavens, new earth. The only way that we can truly serve our generation now is if we're saying we're not living ultimately so that merely we think what will bless us for the here and now, but what will bless generations to come and what will be a blessing for the people I'm serving now so that they might be blessed forever on the new earth. We must not live as if this present life, as it currently is all there is. We always have to look past it. I don't know where I first heard this, but I'm going to kind of make it my own. But it's an analogy I thought was helpful. Someone has to walk several miles to get their reward. And they're driving. They're driving. And all four of their tires go flat. They're a mile away from their destination. And they're going, four tires flat, the car's not going to drive, there's no place to get them fixed. What should that person do? If they're thinking foolishly, they should say, oh, I'm just going to give up and turn around. And that's how Christians are prone to think, I just shouldn't press on. Not realizing that we're a mile away. And reflecting on the reality of heaven and the new earth helps us remember, even if all four of my tires, spiritually speaking, go flat, I need to continue to press on. Because only a little farther and we're there. Only a little farther and we're there. But how do we have that perspective? Because we realize that this present age is not what I'm living for. I'm living for the life that's yet to come with my everlasting foundation. And what a blessing it is connected with the imagery that Jesus gives. The foolish man, which is based on our text, he builds his house on the sand. What happens? The whirlwind comes, no more. The righteous build his house on the rock, which is Christ and his word, hearing his sayings and doing them. The whirlwind comes and he inhabits the earth. His house stands. His house stands. Because his house was built on the rock. And so, it's so important that we have an eternal mindset, an eternal focus. Because the ones who are the most earthly good are the most heavenly minded. The ones who do the most good here are the ones who are most focused about there. Why was the saints of Hebrews 11 such a blessing in their generation in so many ways? Why? Because they were seeking a homeland whose city and builder was God. That's what we see in Hebrews 11. They were living for the life to come, so they were such a blessing in their own generation. Because even Abraham knew that the land of Canaan can't be the true promised land. He knew that can't be this little piece in the Middle East. There has to be something greater. So he was looking for the true heavenly country because God was not ashamed to be their God. And so that's what we're looking forward to. And so we are a blessing in our generation as we reflect that God has provided for us a everlasting foundation. Your sorrows will become joy. Your pain will become happiness. And we will realize at that time that every sacrifice for Christ was really not a sacrifice. Every act of obedience was really not that much, because in comparison to what God blesses and the happiness of obedience now and the joy that's yet to come, it was no big sacrifice at all. Because the righteous has an everlasting foundation. These truths would almost be unbelievable, or they would be unbelievable if God hadn't revealed them in Scripture. That to the righteous, our desire will be granted, and that we will have an everlasting foundation. And so if you're without Christ, today you are the wicked fool. And the only way you can receive these blessings of your desire being granted and an everlasting foundation is found in Jesus Christ. Without Christ, your life is marked by doing evil like a sport. But in Christ, you can be a man of understanding with wisdom and delight in wisdom. But you need Christ. You need the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from living for sin and self and Satan and be rescued into God's kingdom so that you might love what he loves and hate what he hates. You need Christ to deliver you from the wrath to come, so that you don't become those who are in the whirlwind and are passed by the whirlwind and are no more, because your house was built on sand, not on rock. And therefore, when the winds and waves come, it's destroyed. But in Christ, you can be delivered from the wrath that is yet to come. And when the whirlwind comes, you'll stand, because your house is built on the rock of Jesus Christ and doing and keeping his sayings. For the saints, it should be our desire ever and always to grow in godly wisdom. It should be our desire to walk in paths of righteousness for God's name's sake. That should be our joy. That should be our delight. We shouldn't think it legalistic or hard or a burden to grow in holiness and righteousness. We should find it a delight, because this is the love of God. For this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. If they feel burdensome, the problem is with us, not God's commandments. If growing in wisdom is not the problem with God's wisdom, it's us. It's us. And so we must desire from the heart. You must desire from the heart to say, am I growing in godly wisdom? Do I desire? Do I delight in wisdom? Or is God's commandments and God's wisdom a burden to me? Because those who are men and women and boys and girls of understanding, they delight in having wisdom. They delight in it. It's their joy. And as we heard this morning about being good soldiers of Jesus Christ, soldiers don't just go out to battle. Me and Chris were talking about this after. They have to prepare. They have to train. And so we have to be trained in wisdom and growing in our delight in it that comes from above. And then what a great hope it is for God's people. What a great hope for you if you're in Christ, that our desire will be granted and we have an everlasting foundation. That tomorrow is better than today because we're one day closer to Christ's return or to going to heaven. And so what a wonderful blessing it is to know that we have an everlasting foundation. So what unspeakable joy, delight, and happiness in God and his people we have to look forward to. In the sorrows and cares of this life, we must always look past them to the day when God will wipe away every tear from your eyes and my eyes. And pain and sorrow and death will be no more, because the former things have passed away. And there, we can't even hardly imagine a world where there's no more death or sin or pain or sadness. But that's what God promises. And we walk by faith, not by sight. And we trust that there will be a place that we can't even contemplate, because we're just so used to living in a fallen world with sin. But we look by faith to that world and say, God has promised a world where anything that feels painful will be gone. Anything that brings sorrow will be abolished. And we will have joy unspeakable and full of glory. May God, by his grace, apply these things to our heart and life. Amen. Amen. Our Father, we just pray that you would bless these truths. We pray that we would value them, and that we would look not to this life only, but to life to come, particularly the new heavens and new earth. We thank you that you are the God who has promised that the meek, through Christ, shall inherit the earth. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.